our series in what it is to be a missional church. And we've been looking at the Antioch church. Have you enjoyed that? Looking at a church that was not birthed necessarily by an orchestrated moment, but actually God orchestrated. It was like people going out, sharing the gospel, and the gospel doing what the gospel does. It gets to people's hearts, it lights them up, and then they respond, and the Jewish people who thought this was for them, suddenly finding out this is for everyone. And suddenly, it's something that spreads from the hearts and the lives of those who were carrying the gospel. They were simply sharing what they had seen, known, and experienced. Even in the songs this morning, we were singing about what is it that we've seen, known, and experienced? What is it that we've known of our God? And as we sing that together, and we're aware of people in a room who are singing that with us, something captures our hearts. We're like, they know what I know. And they know the one I know. And for those who don't know him yet, they're like, what do they know? And who are they singing about? And it's really important that when we're together, we take those moments really, not take them for granted. And if you've ever been out of fellowship for any amount of time, you will love the moment when you're suddenly back in and feeling those warm bodies singing next to you. Sometimes in tune. Sometimes. But just the joy of having them with you is something powerful. There's something when family comes back together. And so what we do on a Sunday is really a family gathering. It's our, hey, what are we doing? Who is it we're doing this for? And then we go out and we be who God has called us to be. And we're talking about being a missional church. What does it mean for us? But we're looking at the Antioch church because that takes the pressure off of us, all right? So we've been looking at the Antioch church. We've been saying from chapter 11 to 14 of the Bible, there is a church that looked like a church that was shaped by the gospel. It wasn't their people group. It wasn't their nationality. It wasn't their bloodline. It was the gospel that had shaped them. It had changed them and it had delivered them to all sorts of places. And they were in some pretty challenging times. But Jesus had already forecast this. Remember him talking to his disciples, and they might not have been even be able to grapple with this. And I wrestled this morning even wanting to bring this to you, because you might not even be able to grapple with this fully. But good news, his disciples carried it anyway. But in Mark, it says this. It's a bit of a passage, but I felt to read it in whole. And he said to them, Jesus being the one, he, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all the whole of creation. Does that leave anybody out? Seems pretty expansive, doesn't it? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Oh, that's a little direct. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their bare hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So the message of God, carrying the message of God, that was all they were instructed to do, wasn't it? Were they instructed to do anything else? It says these things will follow, but all they're doing is carrying the gospel that they'd received. All they're doing is carrying the good news of the gospel, the truth that Jesus lived, died, and was resurrected. And just at the moment, like I put a pause in the paragraphs there as I put this on the screen, because it's like, yeah, Jesus, we can do that while Jesus is there. And then it says, he goes. Then what did they do? They went about doing exactly what he had said. It was one of the first times in Scripture that the disciples immediately did what Jesus said. He said, come and follow, but that was for them. They wanted to follow Jesus. They wanted to go after him. He was like a rabbi. It was a big choice. I mean, to follow a rabbi was a great thing. But in this case, it's like, hey, yeah, we're all good while you're with us. It's like a Sunday morning. Yeah, we're all good while we're together. But Monday morning, do we remember the same command? Maybe even Sunday night. But I know it's big, but that's what God called us to, friends. There's not one person who has believed in the name of Jesus, who has now received the good news, who does not have that commission. My whole people to the whole crawl of creation. So that's what we're dealing with here. And we're seeing that there's a church in Acts, the Antioch church, that began through this revelation and people preaching the word and it going out and doing what it should do and these signs that were accompanying it. It wasn't about the signs, it was about the message. And then the message delivered signs so that more people would believe that God was real, that he was true, that he was doing it. You see, when we get caught up in signs, we forget the message and then it doesn't go anywhere. We're going to be talking about two things that could be really familiar to you this morning. Because we're going to talk about, as we've been going through, you might have noticed we've been talking about, like, what is it that this church was carrying? Not what did they believe, but how did they walk? They were gospel genuine, they were Christ-centered, and they were proclaiming all the time. They were also a community that was really diverse. It was really interesting that they were committed with such a way to this gospel, this faith that they could not necessarily see but knew by their heart. And they were also commissioning what was going on among them through the power of the Holy Spirit. So something that was happening in this community, but today we're going to actually look at what brings unity to that community. I didn't intend to make that rhyme, but that just did. Okay, what brings gospel unity? What through the power of the gospel brought them together? What were they carrying together and how was it percolated among them? Because we often talk about the word and the spirit. We need the word and the spirit. Those were the things that activated the church. The word came and Jesus said, this is what you'll be. This is what you're becoming. This is the word. I am the word. This is what I'm delivering to you. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them and dispersed them beyond what they could control. You know those things we said, Holy Spirit, burn in us and take out all of our control and we want you to be in control. That was an interesting prayer. Did you sing that this morning? That's what they did in Acts. They came together. They sat before God. They said, let your word be true to us and let your spirit come upon us and do what your word has said. But the thing is, and we're going to see this morning. I want you to watch out for this because you might miss it because you might be familiar with it or you may have never heard it. But it's when they were in prayer and worship. That's a response, friends. We didn't bring the word. Jesus was sent, the living word. We didn't bring the spirit. He was sent to us. So what's our part in this partnership? Response. We pray and worship. And we're part of it. But surely I have to do something. You are when you respond. Pray and worship. Jesus tells his disciples, pray in this way. That's our instruction. Pray, communicate, agree, deliver, worship. And worship is music, but we're going to find out there's more than that today. It's a whole life engagement. Prayer is a whole life engagement. Paul says, I pray without ceasing. Wow. Why did Paul have to say that? If he just didn't say that, then we wouldn't have to the dilemma of, was that just for Paul or just for me? But this is good news, friends. There is a big plan, and God said to every person who's going to carry his gospel, go again. Just keep going. It is finished, so you can carry the truth of the gospel, and you can just go again and again and again and again and again. And when you ask, what should I do this week? Go again. Go again. Silence. So we've been using a light pitcher so that it doesn't get too heavy. Of some strawberry plants. And someone actually invested time into buying us something this morning to remind Trina and I of that strawberry plant and its fruitfulness that will come. Thank you, Elaine. So, you know, there's and my daughter was in the garden and she said, Dad, I saw one of those runners going out from the strawberry plant. Which means good news, friends, the dog has not destroyed it. And I mean, she can destroy things. She can make sure that that is dug up. It's like her passion in life is to dig things out, to uproot them. But my passion is to plant them and see them grow. I'm a farmer, not a gardener, but I'm doing my best. And I can see that this plant is growing. And we've been using this picture because as we read through Acts, we see that God is not, you know, working with, you know, the earthly culture and the worldly culture we're in and making the best of it. He's bringing his best, planting it, establishing it, releasing it, and he's doing it through us. And it's not bound to the subterranean soil of the world and all of its cultural milieu. It's released through the power of God that is in you. You are separated, set apart. Listen to those words this morning. Set apart established of his own choosing, of his own birthing. He didn't make a mistake. He knew exactly what he was doing when he created the earth and what it would bear when it was under his hand and his desire. So we see these little plants. This is what the church was like across that region. Whenever the gospel went out, it took root in good soil. It went down as they spent time with the churches, as they preached the word of God, as they explained what they'd received and understood the revelation of all Jesus had done and the wisdom. Their roots went down and their leaves went up. More worship, more prayer. And then runners went out. Paul and Barnabas were sent. They were sent out to establish new plants, find new soil, find new places. The effect on a real geographical map looked like this. Started in Antioch, not Jerusalem. Interesting, hey? They went out from Jerusalem, but this was the effect. Started in Antioch, and like those runners, God spread through people's lives the ability for things to be established through individuals and through whole churches. And that's why we've been using the picture of the strawberry plant, because it could be your individual life and the setting you're in your workplace, in your family, in the established place God has you. Or it could be as a whole church. How do we fit in a region? And we see this map and we're like, God, you could take the gospel across the whole region we are in. Australia, South Australia, whatever it is, Adelaide, by just the reality of us grabbing hold of the truth of the gospel, and that we would see churches established like this Antioch church. But I don't want you to be unaware. In Acts 14, the way that the church was planted seems glorious, but it is also challenging to us and our, ready for this? Comfort. And we need to be ready that the gospel does not consider your comfort. It considers that you've received the comforter. It considers that the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the one who's been sent by God to commission you, give you courage, also will deliver the comfort that you might seek in the culture. And we can only have one. We've only got room for one. This house has only got room for one comforter. So I'm either going to my own comforts or I'm going to his comfort. And the Holy Spirit will be wherever God is, and when we respond, it comes in power. So this community had worked something out. They had come together in gospel unity. And in Philippians, it says it best in this way. They become single-minded. They become pure-hearted. They become open-handed. It says this in Philippians. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, that's what God does. God wants to do that. We're not meant to look to other people. Sorry, I've got to slow down. God wants to do it. He's very jealous for us. He wants to cover it. If there's any participation in the Spirit, the affection, sympathy, complete my joy by being in the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. I'm like, we cannot do that without God. Conceit is just a nice word for good old-fashioned pride. It's a nice word for pride, right? Conceit. I don't need you, God. I'm doing it myself right now. It's like, God's like, you can't do anything without selfish ambition without me. So we're going to get this right. Walk this with me. Do nothing for selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, not only to your own interests, because there's some things you need to see God do with your interests. He knows you. He knows what you need. But let each of you look also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, this mind. God wants to renew our mind. Four times it's saying, I want your mind to be renewed by the Spirit. I want you to experience sympathy and empathy and all the things that your mind needs to operate fully as a weapon of God, not weaponized against you. I need that to be of the Spirit of God and responding as part of the worshipful, prayerful person that I need you to be. Because when that happens, when you have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Just let that hit you this morning. It's yours. It's given. This morning, mind of Christ. What do you think Christ's mind's like? Pure, peaceful thoughts for others and how they are. He is considered. He is clear about who we are and what he does for us. But who, though he was in the form of God, though Jesus was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus didn't sit with the Father trying to get what he had, trying to grasp for it. He sat with the Father knowing it was given. Come on. Given. 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 In Australia, the true version of someone who's prideful is a tryhard. They're trying too hard to do what they need to do, and everybody knows it, and we don't know how to tell them. They're just trying too hard. That was the Crows a few weeks back. Now they're doing awesome because they're not trying so hard. They're just being who they are now. Anyway, sorry, that's the only reference for the year done. Matt will cut it out the tape. Being who they are in Christ. But they didn't have all of their best players. They had the best team who worked together as a team. They're of one mind. Sorry, North Melbourne. They became of one mind. What happens when the church becomes of one mind? Given. It's been given to you. Jesus is like, you might be like, my mind is a mess. Jesus is like, I've given you mine. By the Spirit, receive it. Jesus says, thank you, Father. So when he prays and he says, our Father, he's like, give me your mind, your understanding, your desires. What do you see? How do you see? It is finished. Prayer and worship. Prayer and worship. Two things that are reserved for the living God. Now let's go to our Acts 14 passage. Why did Paul and Barnabas need prayer? In Acts 14 it says, so man, these guys are blitzing it. They've gone everywhere. They've gone all across the region through many nations. Nothing's been held back from them. They've received what God has and God's planting it everywhere. And it says in verse 19, where they started in Antioch, Acts 14, 19. But Jews, their friends, their brothers, came from Antioch and Iconium, the places they'd been in, and having persuaded the crowd, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. He was trying to bring the good news. Hang on. Ben, are you telling me that, what is going on here? I thought if I share the good news, you know, people go, you're awesome, and this is a good pet, and I see the Jesus that you see, and we respond, and then they have the mind of Christ, and then they come to church, don't they? Isn't that what happens? No, so they get dragged out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Wow. I know someone said to me at some stage, you know, you look like death warmed up, but I mean, this is, you know, when we're really tired or really exhausted or been poured out, but this is where Paul was at. They thought he was dead, friends. Like, he's gone. But when the disciples gathered about him, love that picture. The disciples gathered around him. They weren't giving him sympathy and empathy and whatever. They were just gathering around him, praying for him, lifting him up, encouraging him by the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that his call was a little different, as ours is. And they said he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they preached the gospel to that city, and they had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when he had appointed elders from them in every church with prayer and fasting and committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed, they went on and they passed through Pisidia and they came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended by the grace of God for the work that had been fulfilled. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. What is going on here? This guy is dragged out of a city after being beaten, and then he goes on a rampage in God. The saints gather around him, they fire up, and they go everywhere that had just beaten them, abused them, and engaged them, because they're carrying the mind of Christ. And as they go along, they're gathering more people with the mind of Christ. who are saying, actually, these people do not know what they do. Forgive them, Lord. But we're not going to stop preaching the good news, because it's the thing that saved us, transformed us, and released us, and therefore it's what will release them. Do you see this gospel determination that's here? But gospel determination is a good thing for dealing with our minds. We lose determination, we become paralyzed when we're actually thinking about our own performance and our ability to deliver what we're meant to deliver. Think about it, even in a workplace, KPIs and all of those sort of things. But God has said, I've called you to partner with me. I bring the word and the spirit. You bring the prayer and the worship. Everybody's got a plan here. Everybody's got a part. And watch what I do in the midst of you. Even if you're feeling like death warmed up this morning, the believers gather around you and warm you up by prayer and supplication and release you. This is the power of prayer I'm talking about, the power of the worship of God, when your life, quietly sometimes, loudly other times, is standing in the determination of the mind of Christ. And when we're not, we suffer, others suffer. But what we suffer externally, Paul's saying, is nothing in comparison to what we inherit internally when we're walking with God. Gospel determination, gospel unity, gospel determination comes in these moments. What we see across Acts is we see these moments of effective prayer and expressive worship. And I've used these activated words because I've seen other things, but I want to direct you to what we're preaching to and teaching for. Effective prayer. Not a routine or a ritual, something that releases the agreement of heaven to deliver things on earth. Expressive worship. I am uninhibited by what is around me. I am more aware of who is working through me. What we see is in Acts 13:2-3, they set apart Barnabas and Saul. It says this, in Acts 13:2-3, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting... That's what they're doing. Worshiping the Lord and fasting. Digital, food, whatever it is. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Congregational prayer. The importance of this commissioning moment cannot be underestimated. When we could come together in worship, you might say, well, that was Paul the Apostle and that was Barnabas. You know, they were going to go and plant churches. I believe that everything is not actually making it so that it's an excuse for they're the proper people doing it, but actually an example to us that it's for every one of us. Even today, that you would be set apart. We would come in prayer and in fasting, communication with God and agreement with God, that you would be set apart. Your mind would be cleansed and you would receive the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, the hands of Christ to be able to respond to that in this week. And we don't even know if we can get through 2 days, so then we have a midweek meeting just to check that we are fully fasting and praying. But I love that they were worshiping and fasting and the Holy Spirit, see, here's the word, he's directing, says, set apart. Set apart, set apart. This morning, my prayer is that even as I'm speaking right now, the Holy Spirit would come to you and say, I'm setting you apart. I'm setting you apart. Get ready. I have a plan for this week, for this day, and I'm setting you apart. But there is an element where there is congregational worship and prayer, and God works in the midst of them for individuals and for the corporate body. And there was a commissioning prayer fasting. We just saw in chapter 14, verse 23, that there was more releasing of leaders. Paul doubles down. He doesn't just say, I'm going to preach more to the churches. He says, I'm going to establish elders in these places. I'm going to establish those who, even if I lose my life, they're going to carry on doing the same thing. They're going to shepherd the flock of God. They're going to leave the reality of remaining and steadfastness, and they encourage them in that way. But there's also partnering prayer, where in Acts 14, we see that Paul comes back, Saul and Barnabas come back, and they report all that had happened. And they're encouraging the believers. Hey, suffering's going to deliver the kingdom of God, friends. Outward suffering, inward knowing. Don't get your eyes in the wrong place. So do you see why I'm saying prayer and worship are very important? Because it's where our hearts and our eyes and our minds go. What they're focused on, are we responding to what God's giving us and then responding back to Him with, I agree, amen? Are we responding back to Him, Lord, look what you've done. I can't believe how amazing you are. I've forgotten that people are around me. I'm dancing like no one's looking and, you know, singing in the car like no one's listening and all of those things. That's what people who are in love with their God are capable of doing. All right, let's get into this. Prayer and worship, for all those who think they know what it is it effective? Is it truly expressing an abandoned, abundant version of what you will be in heaven? Imagine you're in heaven now, right? Okay, you might have to close your eyes to do that. But imagine you're in heaven, you're standing for, and all that you see is the reality of Jesus, the power, the glory, the honor of Jesus, all that He's done, all that He's won, and that is lighting up the hall of eternity and holding it in its stead in every way, and there's nothing else but His power, His authority, and His glory that you're looking at. How are you worshiping? How are you standing before Him? What are you saying? That's where we're meant to be today. You have entered eternity at the moment you receive Jesus. And I've just sometimes gone, I want to get really practiced before heaven, friends. I don't want to turn up and say, I didn't know how to do the thing. Well, why don't you know how to do the thing? Well, I was doing other things. But I was going to get around to that worship thing and I was going to get around to that prayer thing. But I had a lot of things to do. I want to know what God is like, what the worship of God is like already in my life, what the prayer. When I think about it that way, I'm just like, Jesus, all I see is you. I know how to pray because you show me. I know how to worship because you show me. Tim Keller, a great theologian, very good author in so many ways, said this when he was asked on his deathbed by an interviewer, what would you have done differently? He said, oh, that's easy. I would have prayed more. I get the sense that, you know, people who are older and who are coming towards the end of their life, it gets really simple what's really important. This is what Tim Keller said. I would have prayed more. I get the feeling like he was like the same as me going, man, I wish I'd practiced that more because I'm going to be spending eternity just in the presence of God, knowing revealed wisdom coming towards me and me just going, yes, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you. Amen, amen, amen. My words might be few. God is really wanting His church to re-embrace the fullness of effective prayer and express dynamic worship free of our own mind, of our own heart disposition and receiving His posture and allowing our mortal being to respond accordingly. Before I go on to the basics of why we pray and why we worship, I want to say this. I found this something I wrestled through my teenage years. I'd sit in a church much like this and struggle to think about how I might express myself because I was so aware of everyone else and what they look like and how I would look and whatnot. But the strange thing was my relationship with God, because I was on a farm, I had that availability, is when I was walking across the paddocks or no one was around or whatever, my prayer life and my worship life looked different to that of Sunday morning. And sometimes people then say, well, you know, the church has got to be different and this has got to be different and that's got to be different. You've got to be different. I had to change. There was a false humility there. I was trying to hold it together. I was trying to hold something up. And when I started to get a revelation of what Jesus did and how I was worshiping in one way and not worshiping in another place, I just went, actually, that's on me. God, why can't I be expressive in all places at all times? I want to tell you, that's not without suffering, friends. But I care less about what people think about me and more about what people think about God and what God thinks about me. And that's the freedom that might come to some this morning. Don't mess in your mind. Allow God to captivate your heart. Because I'm sure that if you know God, you are fully expressive somewhere. We just need to see that grow into every part of your life. I didn't want to speak out the front of a church. I didn't want to be a pastor. Didn't matter to God. He didn't change his mind. I lost, he won. What are you willing to lose for the reality of Jesus and the glory of him? That's what we're talking about this morning. So while we pray, James is really helpful to us. I'm going to go to James 5 because James 4 is a bit tough, you know. He says things like, you ask not, you have not because you ask not. And then before you say anything, you know, that's because you pray about the passions that you desire, not what I desire. So we won't talk about that because that's too harsh, okay? But we'll go to chapter 5 where he's being constructive and bringing about an understanding of why prayer is important. But you might say, why pray? Well, let's read the verses, but I'll put some little headings there to help us. If anyone among you is suffering, let them pray for comfort. Because otherwise someone might look somewhere else for it, right? This is going to be quick. These will be online so you can look at them. Is anyone cheerful? Let him praise. Man, it can be like a strange thing in a community of God. We can be praying for one person here who's suffering and needing comfort and then walk over here and be praying for someone who's rejoicing. It's like, whoa, this is a roller coaster. God's doing all things at once. Is anyone among you sick? There's an opportunity for restoration. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray for him, over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. There is authority in the house of God to see things broken. That's what it's talking about. There's authority. God has given authority so that things can be broken. He's given you authority. He's given me authority so that we can walk in things. We're partnering with him. But he's doing it. It gets weird when we think we're doing it because the authority thing gets out of order. But when he's doing it, we get to agree with him and say, anoint, release. But even this morning, if there's anyone sick, this is what we do. And there's power. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has contributed sins, he will be forgiven. Good news. If you're sick, if you're sinful, God will do it. It's just about whether we respond. This is why of prayer. So this morning, we can ask ourselves these questions. It's like a little checklist that James has. Is anyone sick? Is anyone suffering? Is anyone happy? Is anyone joyful? Is anyone sinful? Is anyone sick? Whoa, you're in the right place. Whereas usually, what can happen is, I don't want to come to church because I'm all of those things and I'm not looking perfect enough. That's the time we come together. That's the time we are together because that's when God reminds us of who we really are and who he really is. Continuing on, James doesn't stop there. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, wow, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is a great power as it is working. So righteousness means that we've received that from God. To be righteous is not that we've done something, it's that he's done everything and we know it. To be righteous is an upward thought of our heart, our mind, our entire being towards what God has done. So unrighteous is a downward thought about all we've done, all we have, and all we're doing. Did you get that? That's unrighteous. That's saying, I don't trust you, God. I don't need you, God. I'm doing this myself. The power of prayer is when it's upward. I know it's you. I know that I'm partnering with you. I know that you will deliver this. And let's see this gone now. James goes on, opens up more. Oh, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, James. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. See, Elijah was a picture of someone who listened to God, responded to God, and agreed with God. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave up rain, and earth bore its fruit. There is a reality of the power of agreement when we agree with God. Not with our thoughts about what should happen, but with his thoughts about what should happen. Rain, no rain. Rain, no rain. I'm disagreeing with him. The challenge is sometimes Elijah was the one who copped the brunt of it from the people around them. Why are you praying for no rain? Now why are you praying for rain? I'm just agreeing with God. Salvation. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So it's like, friends, we all want to be involved in this. We want to bring people in. We want to bring people back because that's what God loves to do. He loves to cover over. He loves to deliver. But his word, his truth, his life will deliver it. True fact. I'm not as good at deciding and understanding my sinfulness as God is. So I don't ask me whether I'm being sinful. I ask him. You need an objective reality to check what's going on in you because his concern, his love is for you. Anything else is your self-justification and it's pushing off God's justification. If you want to be righteous, you want to be free, you want to be holy, receive what he's doing. Do not resist him. And he brings us in this way and he says, I love nothing more than to restore, than to save and to deliver. And anyone who partners with me in this is well received and well loved. Be a part of what he's doing. He'll cover over it. He'll deliver it. He'll just engage it. Sorry, I'm not giving you a chance for response. Is there any amens? Amen. Okay, I was just wondering. So this is why we pray. All of these things. So the questions come, like as I'm reading through James' list. What do you do when you're sick? What do I do when I'm sick? What do I do when I'm sinful? What do I do when I'm ashamed, when I'm standing back, when I'm holding back from God? What do I do? Because what we do at that point is not just about prayer, it's about our life of worship. Am I going to give the glory to another? Am I going to give this to someone else? All right, let's catalyze what we're talking about here. There is core gospel disciplines for unity. Prayer brings about this about. Now, I love these quotes. Corrie ten Boom, someone who suffered in prison camps, and says this, what wings are to a bird and sails to a ship, prayer is to the soul. Lifts us, shifts us, and delivers us. She's also got another quote, which I didn't include, but I will say it for the benefit of the people listening. She says, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is it the thing you go to when everything breaks down? Or is it the thing you go to first and drives your life? Anyway, Corrie ten Boom, that's not me, just her. Oswald Chambers says, if we have to pray with our eyes, we have to pray with our eyes on God, not our difficulties. Man, just simple things which James calls for. My eyes are going to be full of you, Jesus. Even when I'm struggling, even when I'm sick, even when I'm going through things, I'm going to keep my eyes on you and you are going to do what you do. Determination. But there are things that it looks like. Prayer looks like adoration. We can praise and we can honor the divine God for his greatness. Some of you were doing that even when the music was playing, right? You were praising and adoring God for who he really is. You're honoring him. That is a prayer of adoration. We give our praise to no other than you. There's a petition. There's a request for personal assistance. Lord, I need your help. Sometimes we've made prayer so complicated. And it's like God is actually like, I'm close. I am near. When you call on me, I'm right there. Wherever you are. Intercession, prayer on behalf of other people, churches, or those in need, where God captures our hearts in worship. We want to be adoring him, and then we're just praying in petition. God, I see that you are saying this, and then suddenly saying, I'm saying that about these people. Pray for them. I need agreement on earth so I can deliver this. I'm like, yes, Lord, I will agree. Thanksgiving, an expression of God's goodness on answered prayer or answered requests. God, you have done great things. Sometimes we forget to remind him of how good he is. Forget to say, God, I thank you when you did this. Thank you that you've delivered this to my life. Just those things, these phrases, adoration, petition. And you don't have to go through this like a tick box order. It's just a description of all the ways that we can pray to God and be free to do it. And so that when we look around the church and people are doing that in the time when we have music or the time when we have preaching, or the time afterwards, as around coffee. We should just go, that's normal among us. Oh, that person's adoring him. That person's petitioning him. That person. This is normal. They're interceding for others. Let's pray together for that person, that situation, instead of gossiping about no time for gossip. There's more time for prayer. Or Thanksgiving, the giving that happens between people as we see need and responsiveness that's not even spoken about. The giving that's done as a corporate body as we see the need across the world and the things that might happen. The generosity of heart as people serve our kids and in the teams and all those things on a Sunday. The generosity that's expressed from a heart that doesn't ask for anything in return but knows that all things have been given by God. That is effective and devotive agreement with God. And He does things in that as we pray. The second thing we've been talking about this morning, and I'm coming closer to a close, is that the core gospel discipline of expressive and dynamic worship. What does that not sound like? What does expressive and dynamic worship not sound like? Just lock that in your mind and don't ever do that. Whatever that looks like for you, just say, that's gone. It is finished. I walk by faith and not by sight. So if you ever align with it, then you can say, I'm not that. Expressive, dynamic worship. That's what was going on in the Antioch church. Now they've given it to us as a picture. Praise and singing. Heartfelt offerings from our lips to God, giving glory. Yes, that means your mouth will be moving and words will be coming out. So I don't want you looking at, when we leave worship in a minute, we're traveling, can you get up? And I don't want you looking around and see whose mouth's moving and saying actual words. But it's like the Australian National Anthem sometimes in church. Are you really saying it, or are you just saying water, 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 water over and over and looking like you're singing something? We've got to let go and let God. There's something about expressive worship that says, I'm not the one who's holding all this together. He's holding me together. Yeah. Alan Freer. Sorry, I'm going to credit him with that. Lament and prayer. There's a time where we're lamenting. We're weeping before God. We're holding things before God. It doesn't sound like joyful, happy, clappy worship. It sounds like, oh God, would you do what only you can do? Would you hold what only you can hold, but I'm not holding it any longer. Honest expression of dependence on God. Obedience is a worshipful reality. It's about our heart. Living to honor God in obedience to faith and His love. Lord, I'm not moved by the duty of doing this. I'm moved by faith that has come alive in me and the love that it goes out from me because you have first loved me. I will obey you to the ends of the earth. And then that's what happens. And sometimes in worship sessions, we declare all sorts of things our bodies are yet to believe. But that could happen this morning. Generosity, the practical expression of gratitude and stewardship. Lord, I will serve you with my whole life. Whatever you desire. Whatever you would do, whatever you would want to do in me, this is the plan.